All right, one of the hardest things to do for a pastor is to preach a sermon where we're all smelling the food after lunch. Yeah. So keep the door closed. So far, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has challenged his hearers to reject the teaching of the Pharisees, the wrong teaching of the Pharisees, even though they used the Bible, right? They used Scripture to defend their ways, their teaching. It was incorrect teaching. It was bad doctrine, and that bad doctrine was basically they taught the people that if you're poor, if you're disabled, if you're diseased, if you're socially unimportant, you are not blessed of God. We even saw a verse in John's Gospel where the Pharisees said to the people, the average person, that they're actually cursed of God. That's the way they thought. They thought the average person was cursed of God if they weren't like them, wealthy and important and finely dressed and so on. So, if you're told all your life that God hasn't favored you because there's something wrong with you, or that you're poor, or you're socially unacceptable, then you're going to believe that. You're going to live a life in which you're going to try harder. I guess I got to get more stuff. I guess I got to be more important. I guess I have to try harder if God is going to bless me. But then Jesus comes along, and the first thing he says is, "Blessed are the." Matthew 5, verse 3? First Beatitude. Thank you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, all of a sudden, if you hear that, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for power. No. Righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for Jesus, for me. And all of a sudden, you hear that, and I think you start to listen a little harder, and I think you maybe even sit up a little straighter. And you think, this is different. Like, there's something better here than we've been listening to most of our lives. And then Jesus last week, as we saw in Matthew 6, you know, the don't fast and pray and give for show, right? But he says, when your father sees you do these things in secret, which is the bulk of people, which is the average person who does these things quietly, not for show, and God says, Jesus says, my father will reward you because he sees what's going on in secret and he'll reward you. And all of a sudden, you feel a little better about yourself. You think maybe there's something, this what Jesus has to say has a lot more meaning, and you like that. But what does he mean by reward us? You mean reward us like the Pharisees? So we'll be those guys with the nice clothes and the you know, the new phones and computers and cars and so on? Those guys, right? Jesus says no. Because Jesus is going to tell us here, don't fall for what the world defines as success based on the outward appearances and the nice stuff. Yeah, God wants to reward you, but he wants to reward us in a different and more valuable way than the world defines rewards. And maybe this is one of the things that we wrestle with a lot, because we live in a world that we have a lot of stuff. We live in the part of the world, right? We live in a part of the world where we have access to a lot of stuff, and our success in our part of the world, the world defines success as outward appearances, right? As what we have, or who we are, or how many friends we have on Facebook, right? Those all important things that we measure, okay? People measure themselves based on these kinds of things. Boy, I sure hope I got a lot of hits on that and likes on that thing I put on Facebook or so on, right? This is what our young people especially are driven by. This is what they think success and importance means and value means. And so we got to go somewhere else. We got to see what Jesus says, what is valuable, how does God define us as valuable. And so Jesus says, here that the way we look at our possessions actually separates his people from the rest of the world. The way we look at our possessions, the way we handle our possessions should separate us, distinguish us from the rest of the world. And sure, we are to pray for our daily bread, as we saw last week, which means to be content with what God has given you for that day, to be content. But what about tomorrow? How will I know he'll meet my need tomorrow? Maybe I better hang on to my stuff a little longer and fill my storehouse a little fuller in case God doesn't come through tomorrow. Right? And this is what it boils down to. Loyalty. Do we trust God to meet our needs, or do we trust ourselves to meet our needs? And if we have more than we need, can we trust God if we let some of that go to meet our needs, even as we release it to others to meet their needs? Because, you know, God meets our needs through people, doesn't he? Doesn't miraculous appear? He meets our needs through the generosity of others. And here in verses 19 to 24, Jesus uses three examples to challenge us to choose God as our greatest loyalty. And so we're going to use these three examples. We're going to ask ourselves three questions that, Lord willing, will help us examine our present loyalties and if we need to change, orient them back to God. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So the first illustration with storing up the right kind of treasure causes us to ask ourselves, are we putting our trust in what lasts? Are we putting our trust in what lasts? And notice verse 19 to 20 are the exact same words in order, except one is do this, do not do this, and the other one is do this. And Jesus knows the temptation to hang on to stuff is real. I mean, why do we do that? We hang on to things for security or for status or for personal pleasure. And so when Jesus says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves, the way it's worded in the original language actually means put a stop to storing up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then verse 20 literally says, and begin now to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because he knows that this is the temptation we have. You know, we have a tendency to store up for ourselves stuff here. And Jesus says, let's put a stop to that and start doing it, laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. So he paints a very distinct contrast between his followers and the world's followers. And so we're to show others how living for Jesus changes the way we handle the things that God has blessed us with. And that phrase, lay up or store up treasures, means to put away for future purposes, right? Lay up, put away for future purposes. So does that mean we shouldn't buy in bulk? No, that's not the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here, okay? Right? He is all for buying wisely and saving money, because when we save money in one place, it can be available for ministry purposes, hopefully, in other places. But what he's talking about here is a tendency we have toward keeping for no other reason than keeping. Or having the biggest and best when the smaller or more stable works fine. And the world is always competing for the bigger and the better, right? I mean, look at the lineups in the stores when the latest new phone comes out. Like, why do you have to have that phone that does everything under the sun except give you life and meaning, right? Listen to this. This is an advertising agency said this. Advertising helps keep the masses dissatisfied with their mode of life, discontented with the ugly things around them. Satisfied customers are not as profitable as discontented ones. That was written in 1930. Not today, 1930. Nothing has changed, has it? Nothing has changed. But when you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, say, no, I don't have to live that way. I am quite content with this or that. It distinguishes us from those who chase after these things. And so if you and I are to ask ourselves, how does your lifestyle different, distinguishable from our neighbors who all live for these kinds of things? I mean, would we have a hard time to answer that question? Jesus says the stuff of this world either breaks down or gets stolen. That's what happens to the stuff of this world. Are we paranoid about losing something of earthly value? Are we unconsciously trusting in it to give us security? And so Jesus gives us an investment strategy. And he urges us to invest in our eternal future. Now, I like the fact that Jesus does say storing up for the future is a good idea. Did you catch that? Because he says store up, he says lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the kind of storing up Jesus is encouraging us to be involved in. So since we can't take anything with us from this world, why should we live for that which doesn't last? For that which will eventually rot or rust or disappear. I mean, think about something that you have that you value, you know, quite a bit. You know, whatever that might be. Ultimately, you will not have it one day, correct? There's nothing that I will be able to take into glory with us. It's not going to last. It's going to break down, or someone else will get to use it when we're gone. Right? It's just not going to go with us into glory. And maybe just even thinking about that helps us loosen our grip on that which we have a tendency to trust in. So don't trust in things that won't last. Instead, invest in that which does last. Well, what? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Someone read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6, please. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. Mm-hmm. And then Peter's going to go on telling us about the trials a little bit more and what they do for us. But that he says that those trials that we face in life refine our trust in God, resulting in our rejoicing when we see Jesus one day. Why? Because we realize that none of the good things that we enjoy in this life will surpass knowing and seeing Jesus for all eternity. If you and I are saved, if you and I are born again, those things will not rust, they will not perish, they are undefiled, and they are kept in heaven for you and I. There will be nothing negative in all eternity for us. So if that's true for us who are saved, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, wouldn't that be something we would want to share with others? To help them find true meaning and joy in Jesus Christ, that in something that will last, and something that has value, and something that will last for all eternity, that won't rust or be destroyed. So that is one of the things that you and I need to make sure, that's one way we can lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven, is by sharing the best news about the salvation to people, about the assurance of forgiveness of sins. People need to hear that. People need to know that there's something more valuable outside of this world. And that also includes using our resources to help advance the message of the gospel here and around the world. And that's a great way to invest in the future. And Jesus says in verse 21, he says, "What we treasure reveals our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." See, what we treasure, we spend money and time on, don't we? If you think, well, I don't have that problem, well, just ask that question. What do I spend my time, what do I spend my money when I'm able to on? Is that a treasure? Do I value that more than the things of God? See, if God is our focus in life, we're going to invest in knowing Him more, aren't we? We're going to use His resources more for His purposes. It's funny how, you know, if you're planning on a trip, you know, we'll go on the internet or get books, literature about this place we're going to go to. We'll do some research about doing some stuff that we'll do when we get there. And we'll even save up money to plan for when we're there. What about eternity? How much studying do we do about where we're going to spend all eternity? What are we doing to save up for that? Right? Like, we don't spend, we don't invest in something that we're going to, where we're going to be and do for all eternity. And yet we're a little more focused on the things here. Jesus gives another example, verses 22 to 23. He says, the eye is a lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now here Jesus tells us that we need to have a good eye or clear sight when it comes to using our resources. And this is the context. There is a nice wasp right there of the passage. And we know he's still talking about money and resources in this verse, because in verse 24 he says you cannot serve both God and money. So verses 22 and 23 is still talking about how we use our resources for eternal purposes. So it's kind of a strange sentence. So what does he mean? He says the eye is a lamp of the body, and if the body sees clearly, then it functions more properly. Function properly here, again, the context in how we use our resources. Well, how do we know that? Because it's still a funny way of saying it, isn't it? If our eye is clear, right? Well, every culture has its own sayings, its own idioms, correct? So, like, if people were to visit us from a different part of the world, and you're to use the phrase, like, don't beat around the bush, they would probably, like, what's the problem with your bush, you know? Or if you said, you know, he left me hanging to dry, you know? He put you in the clothesline? What do you mean? Or you know, he got my goat. Well, why did he take your goat, you know? Or I almost kicked the bucket. Well, is that a bad thing or what? You know, like, you know what I mean? Like, those are expressions that you and I have in our culture that people elsewhere don't. And here's one that people had in Jesus' day that we don't get right away, and that is that to have a good eye in Jesus' day meant to look out for the needs of others and be generous. A good eye meant you were generous. A bad eye meant you were stingy. And there are some places in Scripture that actually define this for us, in case, you know, we think we're making this up. In the parable in Matthew 20, where Jesus says talks about the parable of the landowner who hired different guys at different times of the day, and then at the end of the day he paid them all the same wage. Remember that one, Matthew 20? The guys who started work at 8 in the morning got the same wage as the guys who started work at 5 in the afternoon. And they were unhappy. And they said, you know, to the landowner, how come you're not fair? But Jesus, right, the landowner, says in verse 15, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or is your eye evil? That's the literal reading in the text, which is translated, if you are envious. So the translators of Scripture understood the idiom, right? Because he says, if your eye is your eye evil because I am generous? And most translations say, if you are envious, meaning you are looking at this selfishly, stingily, and don't want to see them get the money. We actually see this in Proverbs 28:22. It literally says, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. There it is, right? The evil eye, the bad eye, is greedy, is stingy. And yet Proverbs 22, verse 9 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And again, that literally reads in the Hebrew, the generous eye. The generous eye will be blessed. So yeah, so this is an idiom in Jesus' day that says if you had a good eye, you were generous, and a bad eye meant you were greedy and stingy. So here's the next question we need to ask ourselves is, are we seeing as God sees? Are we seeing the needs of others and people around us the way God sees them? Over and over we read in the Bible that God commands his people to look after the widows and the poor. He instituted laws, Leviticus 19. He says, do not reap the edge of your harvest so that, or glean your fields twice, okay? Or pick up the grapes that fall on the ground when you're gleaning so that the poor can come and take that. Deuteronomy 15:1. Wipe out debts owed to you every 7 years. Every 7 years, Deuteronomy 15:1, that's what it says. So again, God is looking, these are laws that God had instituted so that the poor were not abused. Doesn't mean they were practiced. This means that God put those laws there. Hopefully they were practiced. We know in the book of Ruth they were practiced, correct? Boaz, right? So Jesus, in commanding us to lay up treasures in heaven, is telling us when we see the needs of others as God sees them, to use the resources that we have to supply their daily bread, to meet their needs for that day. So he's saying here, we shine as light when we are generous, but we show ourselves to be evil when we are selfish. And the word for bad eye is evil eye. That's how strong God says this here. Jesus says this here. Jesus says to store up treasures for ourselves and not see the needs around us and meet those needs, he says, is evil. And that's strong language. And that's God's word. That's what he's telling us. That's what Jesus told us. And we need to let that sink in and ask ourselves, are we seeing as God sees? Do we have a good eye, or do we have a bad eye, an evil eye? Are we stingy? Are we not very generous? And then he has one more illustration in verse 24, and he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's one more probing question for us that Jesus leaves with us, and that is, who is our master? Who do we serve? Because we all serve, right, somebody. Now again, love and hate is another Jewish phrase of the day that meant, you know, you had a higher allegiance to one over the other. That's what it meant. It wasn't an emotional phrase. We know this because Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yet even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Now, we know Jesus can't mean we actually have to hate them, because if we did, that would be breaking the law, which says, honor your father and your mother. So it can't mean literally hate them. So again, it is this idiom of the day that meant when you love and hate was a way of saying, this is, I have a higher allegiance to this over that. And so he means for us to have a higher allegiance to himself over family, because we have a tendency to do that, don't we? We have a tendency to put family ahead of God. And maybe for some of us, that's more of our problem than storing up treasures is. Earthly treasures. That family becomes our master more than Jesus. That when we have to choose between obeying God and pleasing family gets the nod more often than God does. And perhaps that's why Jesus forewarns us that there isn't marriage in heaven. And that the church is called the bride of Christ. If we're the bride, then we can't be married to anyone else other than Jesus. So that's something to give serious thought to. To ask ourselves, are our earthly fathers and mothers and children given more priority than our heavenly Father? Jesus uses very clear, it was very clear in his teaching here. He says, we can't serve our greatest treasure, God, and our earthly treasures equally, whether it's people or things. One gets the priority over the other. And if we've been given what doesn't last, if we're giving what doesn't last more a priority than what does last forever, God, of course, then as Jesus said earlier, what do we need to stop, right? He says, put a stop to this and start doing this. What do we need to begin to do? Well, a good place to start is Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, if we know Christ is our Savior, Paul says here, we are raised with him. Our being raised with him is guaranteed, because he even talks about it. He talks about a future thing in the past tense. Right? It's going to happen if we know Christ as our Savior. And when he returns and takes us with him in glory, we won't say, oh, hang on, Jesus, I got a couple things I want to bring with me. Matter of fact, we're not going to think about it, are we? I mean, the things of this world will pale in comparison to the things when we finally see Jesus and God and all that is awaiting for us. And we'll wonder why we treasured anything here at all. Therefore, we should be setting our minds on the things above more and the things down here that won't last. And in the sense of putting our trust in, I mean, we live in an earthly world. We have to think about the things of this world. But again, what he's talking about is trusting. You know, trusting the things of this world more than God. And maybe we need to bring back the three R's. Well, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But how about the reduce, reuse, and recycle, right? That's still around, isn't it? But think about that. You know, how could that free us from the temptation to trust in the things of this world? Well, all of us have stuff we don't use, correct? We all have stuff in our homes that we don't use. Okay, is it garbage? Then get rid of it. Is it reusable to someone else? Then give it to them. You know, we have our children grow up. They have stuff. Maybe someone else's kids can use them. Those kinds of things. Maybe you're thinking about making a new purchase. You know, just ask yourselves, okay, do I really need it? Do I really need it brand new? You know, can I find as good a deal on Kijiji or Bibles for Mission or Value Village or something like that? You know, not always, but, you know, we need to ask ourselves and think through these things before we just go out and buy something new all the time. Jesus challenged our vision towards the needs of others, right? How generous are we? Are we involved in a ministry that helps the poor, the defenseless, the unsaved in our communities or in our world? Or do we only give once in a blue moon as a guilt reaction to a request? You know, when we free ourselves from the treasure of this world, we free up God's resources, right? To help meet the needs of others and spread the gospel to areas where it is needed. And I don't know anywhere in the world where it isn't needed, where the gospel isn't needed and people's needs, people don't have needs everywhere. I mean, even here, right? Last week, a tornado rips through a community an hour and a half away. Samaritan's Purse is there, right? Other ministries are there. What can we do? There's an appeal for help right there to help right in our own communities. Jesus endorsed storing up for the future, but not the kind of thinking that the people that we are used to here. He says, store up for the future in eternity, not on earth. And so when we use our time and resources for God's purposes, you and I are making eternal investments. We're making eternal investments that God somehow keeps track of all these things. I don't know how he does it, but he does. But he says, I am the God who rewards you when you do stuff in secret. And we know from personal experience that when we give and we serve God's purposes, the Holy Spirit gives us this great sense of joy, doesn't he? He speaks to our hearts. He gives us this feeling of joy, and he gives us a taste of what our eternal joy will be like. So let's experience the joy of God more as we serve him more using our time and resources that actually are his, that he's let us borrow for the time that we're here. And then we have to give it back when we leave, correct? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to serve you and use the blessings that you've given us. Father, forgive us when we've had more of a bad eye than a good eye. Help us to be generous. Lord, help us to ask good questions about the blessings that you've given us, and how can we use them more for your purposes? How can we spend more time, more thought, put our minds more on the things that last than the things that don't last? These are all good questions, Lord, we need to ask ourselves each and every day. And for each one of us, we answer it differently. And yet, for each one of us, we also answer it the same. You are our greatest priority because you are our greatest value. And may we study more. May we learn more about who you are and love you more and desire to serve you more and to bless others more through the blessings you've given us, so that those who don't know you would come to know you, and those that know you would be encouraged because you met their needs today through us. In Jesus' name, amen.